Thank you, Quartet from Grand Rapids. The Lord is ours in a unique and wonderful way. He is the human, belongs to the human race, belongs to us forever. I'll talk more about that in a moment. But I've got to, before I actually get started, I have a few questions I want to ask. How many of you in the audience today were speakers for Hope for the Homeland? Let me see your hands. Look at that. Praise the Lord. Look at those hands. Praise the Lord. How many of you worked in or attended Hope for the Homeland meetings? Let me see your hands. Look at that. Praise the Lord. I wish I had the camera panning. I don't know where Dane is at right now. I wish I had time to tell you the stories that are beginning to flood in. You know, when we went to Hope for the Homeland, we noticed something very interesting happening in our office. The phone calls went down. The activity got quiet, and it was good because I was out with the rest of you preaching a series in Owosso, Michigan, and I see some Owosso, Michigan people right down here. And because we were all busy, people were sending me emails, and I'm just now getting back to. I redid my whole series of meetings, and we were just not coming up for air for anything else but Hope for the Homeland. It was a thrilling thing. I'm so glad that I had a part in it. We believe now, yes, we would have liked to have had double that many, three times that many, but we believe now that we had close to 6,000 visitors show up at 212 sites all over the state of Michigan. Isn't that wonderful? 214. I just thank the Lord for that. And I was sitting in a group with a group of elders up in Cadillac. We were talking and having a change of pastors there. And they were saying to me, one of them was saying, you know, we didn't get the crowd we had hoped to get, but said, then he looked at me and says, when are we going to do this again? I hope this was just a warm up. I just came back from year end. And the general conference, I think, stole our idea. I don't know if they did or not. I think it was the Holy Spirit's idea anyway, and the Holy Spirit just gave it to them. He gave it to us first. But in 2004, they're planning to do something very, very similar. Only they want to do that all over the world. I hope 2004, instead of having 90 laymen, I don't know, we increased the pastors. They had about 120 pastors doing this. Instead of having 90 laymen, I hope we'll have 180, 200 lay people doing this. We've got to broaden our vision. We've got to do everything we can. I believe with all my heart, the drum beats of the coming of the Lord are sounding in our ear. And we've got to be dumb, deaf, and unable to think if we cannot actually see these things that we preached for 150 years beginning to take shape in front of our very eyes. You understand right now the religious right, they are rejoicing. I'm not into politics. I don't care if you're a Democrat or Republican. It doesn't make any difference to me. I'll tell you what, I'm something better than either one of those. That will have a greater impact on the world. I'm part of the remnant. Not that novel remnant that you see on the bookshelf. Not the Left Behind series remnant. And I'm looking at the remnant this morning. God is going to use you to impact the world and to change the world. The world may not recognize that right now. They don't understand. They may say to themselves right now, Seventh-day Adventists, yeah, okay, let's get on about our business here. But what they don't understand is that quietly and silently, the power of the Spirit of God is moving among His people. And there's going to be a great awakening. You look at history, my dear brothers and sisters, when God moved among His people, the enemy of souls was confronted with something he had not planned on. He didn't plan on Daniel. You think about that. He didn't plan on Daniel. He was in big trouble and his forces were in big trouble. We're going to have an impact on this world and it's going to change the world that we live in. And it's going to change the lives of human beings for eternity. This is a big thing that we're involved. Don't be deceived by appearances. The armies of God don't need a lot of people to do a big work for Him. Remember, he looked at Gideon's army and he said, look, Gideon, I only need 300. I want to talk to you this morning, Michigan Men of Faith. I love this Michigan Men of Faith. And I'm grateful to be able to speak this morning. Although I told Pastor Jim, I said, you really ought to get some of these other folk. I went out and stood out and listened to several of the different presenters. There's some powerful stuff going on here. I said, Lord, I'm so grateful for what you're doing. I'm so grateful that you are doing and giving us and helping us. I tell you, this is powerful stuff. God is doing a preparation. Your hearts, it's going to be big. I believe in justification by faith. I believe that we are saved by faith alone. You believe that with all your heart. Don't you believe that with all your heart? If it were not for the grace of God, what hope would there be? But I want to tell you that the whole object and the whole aim of justification is the transforming of human beings so that they can have Christian character. In other words, justification loses its ability or its goal if it doesn't produce in us the transformation of character. We become a spectacle to the world. Not when we're justified, but when God has changed us and we become like Daniel and Joseph. And like Jesus himself and the apostles. When Christian character is exhibited in our lives, that is when we become a spectacle to the world. Justification is the part that gives birth to what we are to become. I believe that God is going to use His remnant people to be a spectacle to the world. I believe that they will have characters that are unsurpassed. And I believe that God calls men. Now, I said it just like I meant it. God calls men to lead the way. I got that out of Scripture, by the way. That's okay, isn't it? I'm not being whatever the, I'm not into machoism, okay? I'm not into it. I think that's of the devil, and I think that feminism is of the devil. I want God's way, and God embraces both genders with a wisdom and a grace and a fulfillment and a function according to His own purposes. And it is not prejudiced. It is full of the love of God. I'm talking to men today. John. 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, I believe. First John chapter 5, looking at verse 1 John chapter 2. I got this whole concept. God calls men to lead the way. Notice, if you would, at verse, there's a whole poem here, starting with verse 12. I'm going to focus for the moment on verse 14. I've written to you fathers. How many of you are fathers this morning? Let me see your hands. That's you. That's specific. It's not generic. I've written to you fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. Praise God for Christian fathers who can stand before the world and declare themselves to be a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've written to you young men. How many of you are young men this morning? Let me see your hands. Raise your hands. You're a young man this morning. Raise your hands. That text does not say young women. It says young men. I've written to you young men because you are strong. Fathers, do we revel in the strength of our sons? Yes or no? I want to say something, young men, that your strength is not merely in your arms. It's not merely in your muscles. It is in the strength of your character, and that is what we take glory in. Because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Notice the word overcome. You have overcome the wicked one. That means, that suggests a struggle. The title of my talk this morning is More Than Conquerors. Overcoming means a struggle. It means that there's going to be a war. There's going to be a fight. There's going to be strength pushing strength. And there is going to be an outcome where one wins and one loses. Is that clear? I want to jump back to Genesis. Adam, perhaps 12 foot tall, 2,000 pounds, and he was well proportioned in V-shape. He was a man. Fresh from the Creator's hand, God had built into his mind a wonderful character. But that character was going to be tested. God doesn't tempt, but God does allow for a choice. And character cannot grow unless it has a choice. Character cannot grow unless it's tested. And that's why in the middle of that garden there was a choice. Flashback to Genesis, Adam standing there, and all of a sudden in the picture we see Eve. She's not V-shaped, you understand. God created her that way. She's standing before Adam, and Adam loves her with everything in his being. Everything from her flashing eyes to that personality, that femininity, that every part and parcel of his being responds to. Only at this moment, we do not see Adam filled with joy and gladness, but across that brow comes a perplexity and a tension that reflects a raging controversy that is going on in his heart. For as Eve stands there in front of him, in all of her beauty, her hands are filled with forbidden fruit. That moment, she looks at him and she declares that she has eaten of the forbidden fruit. She declares, "I'm not dead, Adam. The serpent was right. Adam, listen to me." I'll tell you something, brothers. Adam was not deceived. Scripture says so. Adam knew better. And he knew what Eve was telling him. He knew the implications. He knew better. And at that moment, my life and your life and the life of the universe, or the life of this earth, hung in the balance of Adam's decision. Because in that decision, all of us were bound. By one man, sin entered this world. God built into us, all of us, certain desires. Is appetite a good thing? Yes or no? I think it's a good thing. I'm all for it. Our sexual nature, is that a good thing? Yes or no? Absolutely, it's a good thing. I was talking to somebody the other day. They were talking about this dear friend of mine had daughters, no sons. But now she has a grandson. And she was saying to me, "You know, these boys are different." I said, "Yeah, they are. They're wired different. Now, God did the wiring. That's okay. Men are naturally attracted. You know, you put on a display in front of a man and he'll sit there and look at it. Most men sit there and look at it. And then next question is, how do they do that? Men enjoy power. Is that okay? When I step on the gas of my automobile, I like for it to do what I want it to do. We like to get things done, regardless of what your gift is, whether you can create beautiful furniture with your hands or whether you can create the programming in a computer. You want to get things done. I listened to President Bush, nothing political here, just illustrations. Rejoicing over the new turn of events for Congress, and almost the first words out of his mouth were, "Hey, I want to get something done." Men like to get stuff done. Nothing wrong with that. But all of these things that God has built in us can be abused unless they are brought under the control of God's principles. They were not given to us to be used any old way we choose. As you and I know, we're a long way from Eden. The landscape has changed. Adam was created in purity. We're born in impurity. We come into the world with a predisposition to do bad things. Our moral power is damaged and it's weakened, and our desires are perverted from birth. We live in a world that tempts these gifts that God has given us to become more perverted, and then there on top of that, there's the devil. My dear friends, I am so tired of seeing men put into slavery. And he said, whoa, didn't we get out of slavery 100 and some years ago? I'm talking about the devil has slavery going on in this world, and you know that he does. God never meant for a man to be born in this world and come under the dominion of Satan. He never intended for him to have Satan's slave masters holding him in a vice and turning him into a bit of putty without any backbone. I'm tired of seeing men conquered by their appetites. I'm tired of seeing men conquered by alcohol and drugs. I'm tired of seeing men conquered by their greed and filling the gambling halls of the state, which is a horrible travesty. I'm sick of seeing men come under the power of pornography as though they're under the control of the charms of women and they have no ability to stand up and exercise their moral and intellectual power. There's nothing wrong with women. It's the abuse of women that we have going on in our world today. And it seems like our whole nation worships as the idol. Put a good-looking, attractive woman in front of them, and everybody just seems to melt. Can't find their tongue. Afraid to stand up and say to the Eves that hold the forbidden fruit, no. Tired of seeing men become slaves to sexual immorality, become slaves to the greed for power and the lust for glory. Now, I know I'm going to get on dangerous ground here. We live in a world that has built a sports world that runs counter to the New Testament principles. I'm not talking about playing a ball game. Not talking about tossing. I'm talking about a culture. I'm talking about a culture that makes us believe that the only way to go is the spirit of competition, when God created in us in the beginning to have the spirit of cooperation. And those two principles stand in opposition to one another. And I believe that God's Christian men are called to know how what it is to bring the spirit of cooperation into our homes, into our churches, and into our lives. The lust for glory. The lust for glory. We are uno number one. We stomped you in the ground. We ground you to powder when we ran you down through the end zone. We put you away. That's the spirit of the world. It is foreign to the New Testament. I didn't say there's anything simple wrong with a simple ball game. You understand what I'm talking about? I'm talking about a culture. I don't know where that came from. I was standing still. Oh, we might ask ourselves, given all these things against, what chances do we have of being overcomers? I'm holding a series of meetings in Owasso. I had a man come up to me after church one Sabbath morning who's been struggling. We're praying for him, wanting to come back. And he said to me, hey, there were only 8 people saved in the days of Noah. He says, what chance do I have? Brethren, look up. The Apostle John, when he looked up, he saw all the devastating things that are going to happen in the end of time. But when he looked up, he saw a multitude that no man could number that came out of, quote, great tribulation. That can only mean the end time things that we're going to face. God is going to save a great multitude that no man can number in the end of time. Take heart. The power of God is ready to help us. He's going to save us. Listen, if there wasn't any chance, we'd all just give up. It's not a matter of chance. If it's, the matter is, if I choose, it's not a matter of chance. It's a matter of choice. If I choose, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do great and wonderful things for us. Sure, our lives be lived out in the pursuit of Hollywood's values. Can men of faith resist the culture? Or will we, in the name of Jesus, accommodate the culture and then in our self-deception congratulate ourselves on what great Christians we are? Or will we have some backbone and stand up and say, let's lead the way in Christian principles and the development of Christian characters? In the midst of our messed up genes, in the midst of our selfish and wicked culture, in the midst of our slavery, God sent another Adam. You have your Bibles. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And I want to focus just for the moment on verses 18 and 19. Glad to hear those pages turning. Therefore, as through one man's offense, Adam's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. All of us in this room dying this morning because of that condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Let me tell you, it is Christ Jesus, that man sent from God who stepped in the midst of our suffering and our difficulty. That man reversed everything the first Adam did. Tell me, is it easier to pollute a jar of water with dirt or to clean it up? It is easier to pollute it. It's a much bigger job to purify it. And I want to contrast those two acts. By one act, Adam polluted it. By one righteous act, Jesus purified it. In one righteous act, Jesus gave everyone, every human being, every man, woman, and child, He gave them choice. We do not, no matter if you're born with your genes messed up, no matter if you're born in a bad environment, no matter if you've abused your mind and your body, no matter if you've done all of those kinds of things in that past, I want to tell you, you still got a choice. And the world needs to hear Seventh-day Adventist men, the remnant men. The world needs to hear them stand up and say, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ has cleared the garbage. You got a choice. You got a choice. Choice is not enough, though. It's not enough just to be able to choose. You got to have power to back that choice up. The Lord Jesus Christ did not only clear out the garbage. The Lord Jesus Christ did not only just give you an opportunity to make a choice. He backed it up with power. That's why the disciples go out ringing out of the book of Mark. They ring down through the book of Acts. They ring down through the book of Romans and Hebrews, and you hear them saying over and over again, this same Jesus who we walked with, this same Jesus who we saw heal the blind, this same Jesus who we saw touch the ears of the deaf, this same Jesus who resurrected the dead, this same Jesus sits at the right hand of God. And sometimes they would say, this same Jesus sits at the right hand of power. You see, if I make a choice, the Lord Jesus now makes a commitment to give me the power to be an overcomer. That's what this is all about. God doesn't give us promise after promise after promise. If you become an overcomer, you will sit with me on my throne. If you become an overcomer, etc., 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 you will have life everlasting. If you are an overcomer, the promises. We'll look at some of the promises in a few minutes. But he also says, I will give you the power. He doesn't do that and then say, well, you didn't make the choice. We say, Lord, I made the choice, but I had no power. I wanted to, but I couldn't. It was too bad. He doesn't lay the promises out to you. He doesn't tempt you with the promises and then not give you the power to accomplish it. I believe when Christ justifies us, there's power in that. His hearts are surrendered. In the midst of your temptations, the midst of your difficulties, you can receive power. The question is, how shall we receive that power? And I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And I want to look at the wilderness of temptation for a few moments. Matthew chapter 4. It's one of my favorite areas in Scripture. It's not the story. My favorite, of course, is the story of Christ's sacrifice and his resurrection. But this, Jesus is 30 years old, something like that. Right at the beginning of his ministry, in order to understand the setting, you've got to flash back to the setting. He finds John the Baptist preaching. We don't have many preachers like John the Baptist anymore, do we? Could use a few more. Of course, I wonder if we'd be able to hire John the Baptist nowadays. Huh? I'm smiling. Now, God's got John the Baptist. Don't ever get upset with a preacher if he preaches the Word of God and it rolls across your toes. Just thank God for it. You know, God did not call us to preach those things that scratch your ears. I'm thankful for the gospel, but we also need a little bit of John the Baptist. You know, when John the Baptist looked at them and he said, he saw the religious leaders of his day coming. You know what he said, don't you? How many know what he said? He saw those religious leaders coming and he said, you brood of what? Do you think he loved them when he said it? Think you loved them? I believe he did. John the Baptist out there preaching in the wilderness, and people, the Holy Spirit is there, and people sense the Holy Spirit. People sense that their lives are being changed and transformed. Men and women are coming to repentance. Men and women are being baptized. People are changed. Their lives are being changed. And Jesus comes on that scene. In his prophetic mind, he knows that John the Baptist has been sent ahead of him to prepare the nation so the nation would be ready. Jesus doesn't come on the nation cold. He comes on the nation after it's been warmed up by the ministry of John the Baptist. And let me tell you, God is warming up the world right now for the final display of His glory. And you're part of the warming up process. You're part of it. So, you can see the scene. Jesus comes forward in one of those appeals. Now, I believe that John the Baptist had to make an appeal or people would not have repented. I believe that John the Baptist had to make an appeal or people would not have come to the... I don't think they just stood up and said, I decided to repent today. I've been thinking about this and I decided to repent today. I don't think that's what was happening. I don't think they just said, okay, I think I'm just going to be baptized, and John didn't make any appeal. No, John made an appeal. And people were being baptized. Jesus came forward on those appeals, not because Jesus was a sinner, but because he wanted to set an example for all of us. And when he came up out of that water, one of the most important points of Jesus' ministry happened when from heaven a dove and a voice appeared over the Savior, and God Himself from His very throne said to the world, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Do you think He's going to say that over the remnant someday? Hey, I want to say that again. Do you think He's going to say that over the remnant someday? That stuck in Jesus' ears. The Holy Spirit now takes Him 40 days in the wilderness. Into the wilderness, not to the Garden of Eden. Into the wilderness to take the same steps that Adam took in the Garden of Eden. Jesus, there, fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He's hungry. You know the story. I want to cut to the chase here. We'll cut to the chase. Verse 3. Now when the tempter came to Him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." Question and answer. Which is the strongest physical motion or desire of the human body and psyche? What is the strongest? It's your appetite. It's stronger than your sexual nature. It's stronger than any other part of your sensual being is your appetite. Did Jesus have a legitimate need? Yes or no? Absolutely had a legitimate need. Hunger is built into us so that we can replenish our bodies. Satan comes to Him with the background of the voice and the dove. And he says to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones." Could Jesus command the stones? Can you command stones? He came here as the Son of Man, not as God. He is the Son of God, but He came to take our place, to become our substitute. He came here as the Son of Man. You couldn't do that. The great temptation is that Jesus would step out of the will of God as the Son of Man. Was it the will of God that He create stone into bread to feed Himself? The answer to that is no. If you are the Son of God, doubt the voice, doubt the dove, doubt it all. Show me. My dear friends, we don't have to prove to anybody that we're God's children. Hear me. You are God's child. That's what makes you worth something. It's what makes me worth something. The fact that you belong to Him, you don't have to prove that to anybody. The great temptation was to do fulfill a legitimate desire in an illegitimate way. Do you hear that? To fulfill a legitimate desire in an illegitimate legitimate way. You just take that principle and you can apply it to every part of your physical nature. Your appetite, your sexual nature, your physical, right on down the line. You can take that and that's where the temptations will start. The temptations will start with your physical nature. God calls men of faith to be in control of every part of their being. Every part of it. I don't have time to finish the rest of those. So I want to go down and finish. I want to go down and ask this question. How do we acquire the power of Jesus? How do we acquire the power of Jesus? The answer is the same way He acquired it from His Father. Jesus was not operating on His own power in His confrontation with the devil. He was operating on His Father's power. Do you get that? He's not operating on His own power. He's here as the Son of Man. He's operating on His Father's power. And the way He acquired power from His Father was simple. Total surrender to the will of God. Believe me, there are no substitutes. Total surrender to the will of God. There are no substitutes. Jesus put His trust in His Father and He said, Father, if You told me to do it, I'll do it. If You told me not to do it, I won't do it. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, looking at verses 5 to 6, factor that great book of Romans, chapter 6, good to hear the pages turning, looking at verse 5. Before I say verse 5, let me go back to Adam and Christ. Just as Adam and Adam all die, just as everything that happened to Adam's choices we all now take part in, just as Adam was a substitute for the whole human race in his disobedience, Jesus now becomes a substitute for the whole human race in His obedience. Do you catch it? Remember David and Goliath? Goliath marches out to Israel and he says, "Send me a man." And the whole camp of Israel is trembling. And David comes out. And Jesus is called in the New Testament the Son of... called the Son of David. Another way of saying the Son of Man. Here is the contest between David and Goliath. If Goliath wins, rather than killing everybody, the other side just becomes slaves. Goliath becomes a substitute, if you please, for the armies of the Philistines. And David becomes a substitute, if you please, for the armies of Israel. And whoever wins, the other side becomes a slave. Do you think you'd have a lot of interest in what was going to happen between David and Goliath? I think we'd be watching it pretty close. That's the picture. Jesus now has inserted Himself into the human race. He's now our substitute. Whatever has happened to Christ now happens to those. Verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, that's justification if you please, by faith, we put our hope in Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. I say hallelujah to that. There's a way out of the death. There's a way out of the grave. There's a way out of this misery. And that is when we are in Christ, because whatever happens to Him now happens to us. He dies, our old self dies, He was resurrected, and death cannot hold us. Cannot hold us. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him. I want to say hallelujah. Wouldn't you like that? And many of you, giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, your old man has been crucified. My challenge to you is keep him crucified. Keep nailing the nails in Him. Keep disciplining your eyes. Keep disciplining by the grace and the power of the Lord Jesus. When you're confronted with all this stuff that comes dancing up in front of you, you have a choice to make. Am I right? You have a choice to make. And that choice is, Lord, I will not encounter that. Lord, give me help. How many times in the midst of temptation, how many times have you and I cried out to God, Lord, help me. Give me strength to resist. Believe me, that prayer does not go unanswered. And every time we do that, we put another nail. I want my old man so crucified that he has no strength. Amen to that. I want the same for you. That the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, we don't identify with that slave word so much. I'm going to use a little different word, a little different illustration to finish this out. I want to tell you that in place of slave to master, I want to talk about being a player to the team. We have two teams in the world, the sin team and the grace team. Both require loyalty, obedience, trust, and teamwork. Yes or no? The difference is this. The sin team is going to die and the grace team is going to live. The sin team brings the world destruction and misery. The grace team brings to the world peace and eternal life. The sin team tries to make life miserable for the grace team. Men of faith, would you agree with that? You encountered that in work. You've encountered it in the life that you live. Sometimes we encountered it even in the family. The grace team, however, endeavors to conquer the sin team with the goodness of God. Everybody at one time was a part of the sin team. Jesus is the one who started the grace team. Sometimes, however, when we're on the playing field, the grace team gets mixed up. I don't know where it was. I saw it. It was a football game somewhere. I was watching it somewhere. I couldn't tell you who it was. But here was a man who had the ball and he was running for all he was worth towards the goal line. He was running and he was running and he was running down the yards, almost the entire field. He's running towards that goal line. When he crosses the goal, he hears the cheers. He hears the cheers and they just move him. He hears the shouts and it just moves him. He's run like he's never run in his life. Only when he crosses the goal line, he turns to find that the cheers were coming from the opposite team because he was running the wrong way. Sometimes, when we play on the grace team, we get a little mixed up and we run the ball the wrong way. Have you ever done that? Don't raise your hand. You see, that's why we need a coach. When you belong to the grace team, when you belong to the team, your hands, your feet, your tongue, your eyes, your ears, everything, all of the powers that those have, all of those belong to the coach. Yes or no? Come on, you know the answer to that. When the coach, you come on his team, the coach expects you to do what he tells you to do. You conquer, you overcome, you win when you trust the coach. He can accomplish anything through you if you trust him. My dear brothers, our coach has power, not just knowledge, power. In the heat of the contest, you can not only ask for wisdom, you can ask for power. He does not give power and wisdom, however, to rebellious players. He only gives it to those who are really his players. You follow me? Believe me, to be converted is to have a submissive attitude to the coach. This is not a solo game. You can't win it by yourself. I want to close with this text, and I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 John, if you would. 1 John 5, chapter 5, and I want to look there at verse 46. 1 John chapter 5. I say 46, it's not in there. It's all right, it's verse 4. the computer put that in there. There were 6 pages to my notes. Verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Men of faith, let your faith give you the victory over every temptation that confronts you. Let your faith give you the victory. If you do, you may say with the Apostle Paul, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Can death, powers, you know the text, and then in the midst of that text, he comes through this. We are more than conquerors through Christ. I want to plead with each of us. Let us take the attitude of surrendering our minds, our wills, our bodies to the coach. The coach who alone can give us a victorious game. Not a game that is over with, but a game, a victory that lasts forever. So what will you do? What will you do with your hands? What will you do with your feet? What will you do with your eyes? I want you to stand with me just now. I'm going to ask the pianist to play. What will you do? What will you do with your mind? Will you surrender it all to the coach? Will you give it all to him? Will you become his vessel? Will you let him put backbone into your life? Will you let him call you to leadership? Will you let him take you and use you? Will you give a total surrender? If he asks you to give up whatever he asks you to give up, will you do it? I can't make that decision for you. I have you standing this morning because I want you to pray in the midst of this. As he plays the piano for the next minute, I want you to talk to the Lord. I want you to tell him what you're willing to do. Tell him what you're willing to do. And I believe that he'll answer, and I'll close with a prayer. Father in heaven, in this moment of benediction, as we bring this worship service to a close, we stand before you and we worship you because to you is given all power and glory and honor and majesty. Here as your remnant people, Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves anew to you this morning. As men of faith, in charge of our families, having influence in our churches, hearing the call that you give us to leadership, pleading with you, Heavenly Father, for strength because we find it within ourselves. Knowing that the devil is going to play some, put some players on the field we've never seen before. The world has never run across them before. You've given names to them, Lord. It's called the mark of the beast. It's called Babylon. They're going to be plays, Lord, that we don't even have any idea of how awful the deceptions are going to be. But we want faith this morning. Faith that will conquer ourselves. Faith that will conquer the world. Faith, Heavenly Father, that will bring to the world light and power and sweet, sweet love. From your sanctuary above now, Father, look down on this group. look down on us. Feeble and weak as we may be, we don't like being feeble and weak as men, but we've got to recognize that's the truth because we need your power. Look down on us and see us, Father. See us surrounded with all the temptations of life and see the pressures under which we're under. Feel, Heavenly Father, the burdens of endeavoring to provide for our families, being able to see our churches make progress, being able to raise our children in a very difficult environment and world. Hear our heart cries to you, Father, for help and strength. Hear our tears and our wrestlings, Father, as we mourn and the grief sweeps over us as we see on every side the devastation of sin. See us, Heavenly Father, those of us who've chosen to keep the commandments of God and to have the faith of Jesus. See us, Heavenly Father, see us here in the time of the end as the great issues begin to build around us. We know the pressure's coming and we know it's going to get worse before it gets better. See us, Heavenly Father. See us in our genes damaged and messed up by sin. See us, Lord, in the environments and often the choices that we've made for ourselves, choices that have been awful and not good. Oh, Lord, look down on us now. See us. See us in our great need. See us in our great desire, Father, to be like Jesus. See us, Father. And open up the windows of heaven and pour down on us the Holy Spirit like you've never poured Him out before. Pour down on us, Heavenly Father, strength and power and faith. Pour down on us, Heavenly Father, only what heaven alone can pour, and that's the third person of the Godhead. Pour Him out on us, Father. Make us new creatures. Give us a new boldness. Give us a new joy and a new likeness, a new happiness. Give us a new confidence. Oh, Heavenly Father, lift up your countenance on us, your remnant. Make your face to shine on us, Lord. And let us experience the light of that other angel that comes down and use us, Father, feeble as we are, small as we are, unable as we are. Use us to lighten the earth with your glory. Give us, Father, the most noble characters that the world has ever seen. In the midst of all of this, demonstrate your power by giving us Christian character that even the whole universe marvels at. Make us, Father, men of character, men of power, because we put our faith in Jesus who cut the way for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2002, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 27 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.